you would open your Bibles to Matthew 21. This is a bit of a departure from our series, but as you'll see, not completely. Matthew 21, we're going to read the first 11 verses there. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before them and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, thank you for this, your word. Would your Holy Spirit teach us? Father, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear our King, righteous and having salvation, humble, riding on the colt of a donkey. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we said last week, lying in the backdrop here is the psalm, who will ascend the mountain of God? You remember last week, Exodus 19, we had an earthquake, fire, thunder, a holy and righteous God condescending to meet a sinful people at Sinai. The question put before us in Psalm 24 is, who's going to go up there? Not Israel, not you, not me. We're not going to ascend up there. A king is going to have to ascend that mountain for us. It's Jesus who would stand in that holy place. And given what we saw last week, where does that take us in terms of anticipating the coming king? What's that going to look like? What is this king going to look like who can ascend the most holy hill of the Lord? I love the psalm. It's beautiful. "Lift up your heads, O gates." Do gates have heads? It's wonderful imagery. "And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord strong, mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord himself is the anticipated King of his people. Who's going to go up? God is. And we come to Matthew 21. Here's the champion. Here's the King of glory. Here's the Lord of hosts, the King, as he comes in. We see clearly that he's an unconventional king. But first, before we get to that, I want us to see that he's the Exodus king. And lastly, I want us to see that he's the king of all glory. He's the Exodus king. And studying Exodus Again, it's lying in the backdrop here. It's not totally out of view. And here's how. Who exactly is riding into the city on Palm Sunday? Who's riding in? I think Matthew goes to great lengths in his gospel to show us exactly that. The opening statement of his narrative, he's telling us that this Jesus is in fact the new Israel. And just track with me for a minute. You listen. So we know, we get the sense in Exodus that this people, they're going to fail. We've already seen that, right? They were led through the water. They were led into the wilderness on their way to Sinai. God puts a test before them and they fail it. He puts another test before them and they fail it. He puts another test before them and they fail it. And then they come to Sinai where they're going to receive the law of God. How do you think they're going to do? That's lying in the backdrop. There's so many parallels between Matthew's account of Jesus and Israel as a nation. And I've just jotted down a few going through chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel. Just listen to these. Matthew 1:1-17, we have the promised son of Abraham, anticipated way back in Genesis 12-26, the anticipation of a seed. And Matthew's saying, here he is, the son of Abraham. 18-25, we have Joseph the dreamer, the son of David, this lineage coming to Jesus. In Genesis 37, we have Joseph the dreamer. Exodus, we see Pharaoh killing children. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1-12, we're given the account of the attack on the children in the region of Bethlehem. Matthew 2:14, Jesus is rescued and flees by his family to Egypt. In Exodus 2, Moses is rescued from the water. We see that he flees for his life. In 2:19-23, Jesus returns to Israel, returns to his people. In Exodus 3-4, Moses returns to Egypt, returning to his people. In 3:1-12, John announces the coming judgment. In Exodus 5-12, Moses constantly is announcing coming judgment. In 3:13-17, Jesus passes through the waters of baptism. In Exodus 16, the people of God pass through the waters of their baptism. In Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, as we just saw. In Exodus 17-19, the people of God are tested in the wilderness. Matthew 4:18-22, Jesus calls disciples to himself. In Exodus 18, Moses appoints leaders, appoints rulers for the people. In chapters 5-7, Jesus is on the mountain as the lawgiver. In Exodus 19-40, the people of God encounter God at Sinai as lawgiver. We could go on and on and on through Matthew's gospel, showing and revealing to us that this Jesus, this king who's riding in on the colt of a donkey, is none other than the new Israel. Jesus has come because Israel had failed. Jesus has come to utterly and righteously fulfill everything that Israel failed to do. In every way that they got it wrong, Jesus is coming to get it right. That's who's riding in to town on that first Palm Sunday. Listen, we need a king to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The sinful nation Israel could not suffer vicariously and atone for their own sin, much less the sins of others. They could not do it. The sinfulness of the nation made it unacceptable for this role. They were supposed to be a holy nation, right? A kingdom of priests for the Lord, right? did they succeed? Are you saved through that nation? No. We're saved through the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Only a truly righteous servant could bear this awful load. Have you ever been tempted to think about God and the gospel as though it were a second chance? You failed. You've sinned. You've racked up iniquity in your life. And then suddenly you encounter Jesus, righteous, living in your place, dying the death that you deserve to die, conquering death and resurrection as vindication, and you are tempted to view it as, aha, I get a clean slate and a second chance. Now I start over. Right? That's just a good eraser for the board. All my sins are now cleared from that board, but now it starts over. Jesus has a second chance. Kids understand this well, right? I get a do-over. So do golfers, by the way. I get a mulligan, right? Because of what Jesus has done, I get a mulligan at life. Is that the nature of the gospel? And I say that's not it. That's not it. We absolutely must have a substitute, one to go in our place fully and wholly to do what we cannot do ourselves. That's what Jesus is doing. He's not coming as our do-over. He's coming to get right what we all fail at. We fail before a righteous and holy God. He's not coming to let us start again this works-based righteousness. He's coming as the new and true Israel. That's the King who's coming in, fulfilling all righteousness, and then at the end of that perfect life, coming to die a death that he does not deserve. He's taking our place. This is substitution, not a do-over. Do you see the difference? Let's not think of Jesus as our do-over. He's not a divine mulligan. He's utterly taking our place. I believe that's why Matthew goes to great lengths to show exactly who he is. Hey, in every way that you have failed, he's going to get it right. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God." It's substitution. He's not a do-over. This is our King. Next, we see that he's coming in as an unconventional king. Now Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the third time in his public ministry, surrounded by a crowd. And as we've seen in the other Gospels, we saw this in our study in Mark, and if you've read Luke, you've seen this as well, this kind of messianic secret that goes through most of the book. Hey, don't go announce what I just did to everybody. Go and tell the priest. Right? You know you've seen something, but zip it. Keep your mouth shut. Put a lid on it for the time being. You see this going all the way through the Gospels, except here there's a change. As Jesus is on his way to the city, there's a growing crowd. And then right before this text, these blind guys are saying, "Hey, son of David, have mercy on us. What do you want me to do for you?" Now remember, the crowd is around him. Anticipation is rising. They're going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. You would expect some quiet, out-of-the-way thing, and Jesus heals right there in front of the crowd. There's astonishment, and it's open. And then he opens it further. "Hey, go ahead of us and make arrangements to bring a ride out to me. I'm going to ride into the city." This has great history generally, but also for Israel. They have seen defenders of the city go away, fight, conquer, win, and come back in this way, riding victoriously into the city. The conquering hero, the conquering king. Then our text, verses 1 and 2, now they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. It goes on to say that this is to fulfill the scriptures. Zechariah, the text we heard earlier. Then verses 7 and 8, they brought the donkey, the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Palm Sunday, we see in another place, palm branches. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 24. Hosanna in the highest. The scene is one of power. A conquering king. It's one of triumph. It's one of, look, he is worthy of this. Not only do we bring him this steed, but we're going to put our cloaks on it. But what is the steed? A baby donkey. A baby donkey. Look at those things set side by side. Glory of the hailed and conquering king. On the foal of a donkey. Divine proclamation of kingship along deep and abiding and true humility. An announcement, a proclamation, I am here, I am king, I am coming to my city victorious beside deep humility. Who else could pull this off? Again, not you and not me. We have to ask the all-important question, why? Why would the Son of David, the Son of God, ride in this way? Why conquer? Why glory through humility? All conventional wisdom says that coming riding in on a war horse and being greeted as a conquering king is a good thing. Why, Lord, on a donkey? Why with this crowd of stragglers you picked up along the way? Why? His triumphal entry is a parody. Jesus coming as this conquering king, victorious in battle, but they don't do that riding on donkeys, but on fearsome war horses. This kind of king does not do that and will not triumph through force of arms at this point. The humility of Jesus' entry here is meant to be a statement about the kind of power he was bringing to bear. He is not bringing to bear the power of the sword here. He's coming to conquer all power. He's coming to rule and he's coming to save, but not by taking power and killing his enemies, but by laying down his own life. That's the kind of power he's bringing to bear. He's coming to triumph through weakness. Salvation for his followers would come through faith and repentance, admitting their need, not having no needs. The Savior and nature of his salvation is upside down from the way that we view it. Jesus, riding in this way, is saying to a people, I'm coming as king, I'm coming to conquer, but I'm not coming to conquer the way that you think. I'm not the kind of king that you expect. What would the people have expected? Political revolt? Remember, they're in occupied territory. Rome has got a thumb on Israel. They would expect this guy to come in and clean house. Hey, go take out Pilate. Go take out all the Romans. Go take out all the bad guys and set up politically what we want Jerusalem and Israel to be. That's what they expect. Are there any lessons here for us? Yeah, I think the force of the question we need to ask our own hearts is, what kind of Savior do you think you need? What will fill the emptiness within you? Israel had a pretty good idea of politics. That's not the case for us, is it? We don't think politics will fill us and give us what we really need, do we? Maybe the picture of God, the picture of the coming king, is a divine bellhop whose job it is to satisfy your deepest desires. A room service God that you can just pick up and ring and tell him exactly what you want. And he's going to get to it chop chop. Jesus, this king riding in, is not that kind of king. Maybe God is a holy matchmaker who will secure you a spouse, give you the right other. Is that it? Is that what you expect of God? God as a bodyguard, maybe. He's our protector. This God is not going to let anything bad happen to us. He's got us. Divine bodyguard. Genie in a bottle. We get three wishes. If we please this God enough, we rub the bottle and have our wishes granted. Maybe it's a divine caretaker for our children, our loved ones. Hey, if we do things the right way, our kids will turn out right, and God is going to assure that my kids will never be broken or sinful. This God will assure that they will never make me look bad. God is a divine doctor, healing your every physical and mental ailment as they come. God is an accountant, solving all our financial woes. Again, God is a political force that you have everything you want politically, and then things line up your way and the kingdom will have come then. Or as the bumper sticker says, God is our co-pilot. That is not the Jesus riding into the city on a donkey. He's utterly upending all power and saying your real need is one to come and die. That's the kind of king you've got to have. You need an Exodus king to come and do what you utterly fail to do in your sin. You've offended a holy God, and so you need a righteous substitute. Is it bad to pray for any of those things I just listed? No, that's not bad. But when you view those things as your Savior and King, then you're getting Jesus wrong and the nature of his kingdom wrong. If you have this kind of God, two things will happen. You'll be dissatisfied with your God. Your king will let you down. And secondly, and worse, you'll remain in your sin. But you don't have a substitute. One coming, taking your place. This kind of king, this unconventional king, is divisive. If you look closely at the crowd in verse 9, it's very interesting. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So this crowd is heralding him. Jesus, this Jesus comes to us straight out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. The King, the Son of David. Here he is. Finally, he's here. But then look closely at 10 and 11, and he entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus, son of David." The prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Some get it. Some have seen his deeds and words and believe, and others are simply confused. Who is this? What's going on? Oh, that guy, he's a prophet from Nazareth. And again, I think the question comes, it's hanging over the text, who is he? Who is he? On the retreat, we had the good pleasure to enjoy looking at a few of Jesus's I am statements. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is the one in John 14 who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an astounding and profound statement. Who is this Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to his Father except through him. Listen, this is the reality of who Jesus continues to be. This is who he is. He's the King of Glory, riding triumphantly in the most humble way imaginable, conquering sin and death, hell and the grave, rising triumphantly and gloriously, and there's still confusion as to who he is. But there's still in our community and around us, people need to know this Jesus. Who is he? Who is he? To those of us who are believers, who we've had the scales removed from our eyes, we know him, but do others? What would the crowds in Shreveport-Bossier say about this Christ? There's a missional element to this. There's definitely this public display. And once this is shot out in public, it's going to be divisive. So he's an unconventional king. He's the Exodus king. And lastly, he's the king of all glory. We just talked about the expectation of the crowds. And some of them knew, they were apprehending, this is the son of David. And there, underneath this, there's this desire. Look, in all of us, we just listed a lot of bad things that we shouldn't put on Jesus as Messiah. But is it bad to long for all things new? Is it bad to anticipate that this King, Jesus, will one day set all things new? Look, this king is anticipated in 2 Samuel 7 as ruling and reigning forever. This is a forever king. We see in Revelation 21, there's a glimpse of all things set right. Let me just read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away. The sea was no more, and I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain evermore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, see, I am making all things new. That's what the King of Glory will one day do. All these things that you would anticipate a king to come and do will be done in Christ. And his rule will have no end. We also see that in anticipation coming out of Zechariah 9 because of this passage. It's pretty familiar in its beginning. One reason I wanted Howard to read the first part is he got to read all the hard words. But also because I wanted us to read the whole text to get a feel for what's going on. Look, this has a context. This text doesn't come out of nowhere, this anticipated king. Let me read to you the rest of the passage. We'll start there in verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Listen, this is the king who rides in on the donkey. His rule from sea to sea. He goes on. "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make him the young men flourish, and new wine the young women." Look, there's a picture. This snapshot of a coming king riding on a donkey points to a king who's glorious in battle, who conquers all enemies, who controls all things. His arrow goes out like lightning. All enemies laid waste before him, and a restored people and a renewed earth. All of it's his. That's the king riding in on the donkey. Can you see it? The king coming to rescue. The Lord humble and mounted on a donkey is a cosmic king who's coming to make all things new. And one day, Revelation also gives us this vast picture of a triumphant king again coming to his people, this time on a war horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and eyes like burning fire. He's coming to make all things new. Do you know that God cares about the whole world? Do you know that? Do you know that he cares about things like pain and death, and sickness and sorrow and brokenness of every single kind, injustice, a lack of mercy? Do you know that God cares? One way that you know that he cares is he sent a king to come and conquer. And he's making all things new. This humble king, one day a long time ago, rode in on a foal of a donkey. Let that be astounding to you. Let that sink in. That all of our hopes for all things new is vastly powerful and also vastly humble, showing us the way of his kingdom. The way up is down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the profound truths of a king who takes our place, a true Exodus king. Thank you for the lessons of this unconventional king who doesn't conquer the way that we would expect, but in doing so, beautifully restores and renews all things. Thank you for that hope that is set before us. in your word and even in your sacrament. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.